chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 19 to 30, Philippians 2, 19 through 30, through the end of the chapter. Philippians 2. Here's the word of the Lord. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with him. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
It's good to be here. My name is Osman Jerome, as you have heard. I am from a little island in the Caribbean called Dominica. I was born there. I grew up in another island close to Dominica called Guadeloupe, which is a French island. And then when I was 20, I moved to another island called Martinique, where I studied for 4 years. And after that, I came to Canada in 2004, where I studied at Toronto Baptist Seminary for 4 years. And then I moved back to the island of Martinique for 2 years with my wife, Christina. And then, unlike Jonathan, I came back. Maybe I love the snow in Canada, but I came back here in 2010. And I've been serving at Toronto Baptist Seminary and for the last 9 years, and then at Christie Street Baptist for the last 7 years. And it's been a blessing for me to be able to serve the Lord in wherever he sees fit. The text that I would like to draw your attention to is Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 30, which we just read. And this morning I'd like to speak about the progress of the gospel by means of preparing the next generation of believers. The progress of the gospel by means of preparing the next generation of believers. One of the main themes of the letter of Paul to the Philippian church, beside joy and fellowship, partnership, and unity, is the progress or advancement of the gospel. I would push it even further to say that the predominant theme in the letter of Paul to the church in Philippi is the progress of the gospel. 9 times in the book or the letter, he mentions the word gospel. In chapter 1, he connects his joy to the partnership or the fellowship of the church in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 5. He says further on that he is confident that God will bring this good work to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. He connects his love for them to the gospel. He says, I have you in all my heart, in verse 7, chapter 1, because you share in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. After his formal introduction, thanksgiving and prayer, his first topic is the progress of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. He sees his situation as being in jail. He says, I am in jail for the defense. I am in chain for the defense of the gospel. chapter 1 verse 27, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Even the unity of the church and the fellowship of the church is connected to the advancement of the gospel. He says, I want you in chapter 1 verse 27 to strive together side by side for the faith of the gospel. Later on in chapter 4, he speaks of two women who might have had a disagreement in the church, and he says, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So, I think the main theme, one of the main theme of the book is, beside joy, is the progress of the gospel. What brings joy to Paul is that the gospel is advancing, and he rejoices in that. Philippians chapter 2 is divided in three parts. In the first part, there's a call to unity and humility, following Christ's example. And then in verse 12 to verse 18, there's a call to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and without complaining. And then in chapter 2, verse 19 to 30, Paul speaks of his desire to send both Timothy and Epaphroditus to them soon. Some people are very well organized in their lives, and some people are disorganized. I've been talking to my wife for quite a while, and she's been talking to me about we need to make a will, and we haven't done that. And then you have people who are just very much organized. There's a particular lady in my congregation. She's no longer attends. She just shot in. And she, when I visit her, once I was visiting her, and she says, Pastor, everything is ready. When I pass away, everything is there, you know. Like, she says, the only thing that I have to work on is the pallbearer. She's 85. She said, all of my pallbearer are dead. So she's got to work on that. But everything is ready. She's organized. She has everything. And I think Paul is the same. As Paul is thinking of his departure in this world, from this world, in verse 17, he speaks about being poured out as a drink offering. As he's thinking of his departure, Paul is ready. He has transition in mind. In verse 19, what does he say? I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. He's thinking of his departure, and he's connecting that with, you know, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. Verse 20, he says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth. As a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Like all Canadians, I like sports. I love sports. I'm not Canadian, but I love sports. I think everyone loves sports, except for a few exceptions. But one of my favorite discipline in track and field is the relay race. And anyone who's run a relay race knows that the most important moment is when you pass the baton. It's interesting because in French, the baton, which is a French name, we don't use the word baton, we use witness. In French, you don't pass the baton, you pass the witness. And you know that in a relay race, you could be good, you could be a good runner, but if you fail to properly transmit the baton, the witness, in the passing zone, you can lose the race. In the 2008 4x100 relay race, although the American women were the favorite, they were disqualified in the semifinal because they dropped the baton. In many ways, the work of the gospel is like a relay race, in which one generation of Christian, one generation of believer, passes the baton or the witness of the gospel to the next. And Paul, I believe, is a perfect example in this regard. Paul contributed to the progress of the gospel in many ways. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, but I do not count my life as of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry or the task that I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's life motive was to share the gospel. He preached the word, he planted churches, he wrote letters to the churches, which we still have today, which I'm reading this morning. But he also prepared the next generation of believers. He had Mark and Titus and Timothy. and many others around him that he would prepare for the next generation. His relationship, I believe, with Timothy gives us a pattern that we can use to see how it's done. Here it seems that Paul is perhaps transmitting the baton to Timothy. The first time he met Timothy is in Acts chapter 16, and you might be familiar with the text, verse 1 and verse 3. The text says he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, there where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jew who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What a great way to begin a ministry, your training, right? Circumcision. We don't have to do that today, but I wonder what Timothy felt about the whole situation. We're not sure whether Paul played a role in his conversion. Probably not. We know that Timothy might have been quite young, maybe between 16 and 18. It's quite young when he was sent with Paul. But in spite of the gap, the age gap between them, Timothy became Paul one of his closest friends and co-worker. Paul compares his relationship to Timothy as that of a father and his son. Verse 23, you know that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my dear son. On the spiritual level, Paul became a father to Timothy. If you're a parent, you know that parenting involves blood, sweat, and tears, and joy. When Paul took Timothy with him in Acts chapter 16, I don't think that Timothy was a finished product. Paul, however, saw the potential and trained him as a father would his son. Paul prayed for him, spent time with him, traveled with him. In time, he became Paul's messenger to the churches. Eventually, he would send Paul as a leader in 1 Timothy to establish other leaders. Paul gave Timothy some of the most amazing lessons that any mentor can give his protege. Timothy was young. Paul said, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. It seems that Timothy was perhps shy. Paul says, fan the flame of the gift of God which is in you, which was given you through the laying of hand. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Timothy might have had a weak constitution. Paul told him, stop drinking water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. Paul was concerned about Timothy's relationship with others. He says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Paul reminded Timothy of the seriousness of the ministry. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul warned Timothy against false teachers. A simple lesson, stay away from them. Paul taught Timothy how to pray, how to appoint elders. But I think Paul's greatest instruction for Timothy was his own life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, you, however, Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecution and suffering. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecution I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Paul wanted his life to be an example and a teaching to young Timothy. And thanks to Paul's work, Timothy became a well-rounded servant of God. And Paul is introducing him to the Philippian church by saying, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but not Timothy. Timothy is looking for the interests of Christ.
He says, you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served or labored with me in the work of the gospel. Although Paul cannot come and visit the church, help is on the way. In verse 24, he can send Timothy, one who is faithful and one who can pass on, carry the baton of the gospel for the next generation. What kind of connection can we draw from Paul's training of Timothy, sending him and us today? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, you then, my son, in reference to Timothy, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul transmitted his knowledge, his life, his passion, the gospel to Timothy, and now he's encouraging Timothy to do the same. It is our responsibilities as believers and leaders to prepare and instruct the next generation for the work of the gospel. For many reasons. First of all, we won't live forever. That's an obvious reason. The work of God is transmitted from one generation to another. It would be nice if we still had Paul around, if we still had Aquila and Priscilla, or Luther, or St. Patrick, this is St. Patrick's Day, or Arcee Sproul, or Jonathan Edwards, Martin Luther King Jr. It would be nice to have all those great leaders around. But in reality, what we need is not Paul. What we need is the faithful message of the gospel. And we need that faithful message of the gospel to be transmitted from one generation to the other. I've been going through the book of Joshua with our congregation in this past year, and it's very interesting how the book of Joshua begins. God tells Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you lead the people. But Moses had prepared Joshua for that ministry. We won't live forever. And because we won't live forever, we need to prepare the next generation. The word, secondly, the work needs to continue when we can no longer carry it on or where we die. The work needs to continue when we can no longer carry it on or after we die. I love that Paul was always looking forward. Always speaks of the last day. Forgetting what is behind, I strive to what is ahead. Paul is always thinking of the future. Always in his life. He never settled for the past. He always looked forward. Not only in his own life and running the race, but also preparing the next generation. Paul was concerned about what would happen when he left. Paul was concerned about false doctrine. He was concerned about false teachers, ravenous wolves that would enter the church. He was always looking forward. Remember that king in the Old Testament, he said, well, at least those evil things are not going to happen during my day, so I'm good. No, Paul was like, you know, when I leave, what's going to happen to the gospel? What's going to happen to the message of the gospel? Well, Paul was confident because he had prepared men to do that. The work of the gospel needs to continue when we can no longer carry it on or after we die. Last year we had one of the students, Crispin Lewis, who is at our church. He did an internship for us, and people from the congregation said, you know, we really like him, but we hope that you stay. You know, you're not going anywhere. Every time I say something about, you know, you need to prepare as a church for the future, we need to prepare next generation for the future, the church is always like, are you leaving us? I'm like, no, I'm not going anywhere, but we need to look forward. So when you hear Pastor Muller said, you know, we need to prepare the next generation, he's probably not going anywhere. He's just he just wants us to be prepared for the next generation. Number three, the next generation needs to be equipped to face the challenges of their day. Our generation, as Paul describes it in Philippians, is still crooked and depraved, if not more. False teachers, pluralism, atheism, relativism, all this is going to affect the church. We need new believers, we need young believers to take on the baton and be prepared to face the challenges of their days. How do we do that? How do we prepare the next generation? I believe it is a collective effort.
There's a saying, I don't know if you have it in Canada, but we have a saying that says it takes a village to raise a child. I would change that and paraphrase it and say it takes the church to raise a future generation of faithful servant of the cross. It takes a whole church. It's not the mission of the seminary only. It's the mission of the whole church. First of all, that responsibility begins at home. When Paul took Timothy, he continued the work that was started by his mother and his grandmother. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. One of the greatest blessings for me as a pastor is when someone comes, a newcomer at the church, and they come with something. They come with a package, a history of faithful witness. They come with something that the pastor can work with. It's a blessing. When parents have prepared their children to serve in the local church, and pastors are, wow, you can do that. Yeah, your parents have taught you this. You know the word. You're prepared, and I can work with you. Paul was not an empty vessel. When he came, he had already, there was work that was being done on him by his parents. Parents are to prepare the next generation by the example, by teaching, by encouraging them, by being interested in what the children do and focus their attention on God. Rabbi Zachariah said, don't look for their flaws, look for their potential. It's very often we hear about the new generation, the next generation, you know, like, oh, they are worse than before. We don't understand kids these days. But I think we should look for the potential in our young people, not their flaws. We need to encourage them. The responsibility of preparing the next generation begins at home. Dr. Hakin, in one of his lectures on Jonathan Edwards, said that there are few things that are noticeable whenever there is true revival. Few things that are noticeable when there are true revival. The first is prayer. The second thing that is noticeable is the preaching of God's word. And the third is strong family leadership. Frequently, he quotes, in the 18th century, many of those involved in revival emphasized this element of the Christian life, the importance of husbands and wives, especially fathers, being the head of their own household and taking seriously the duties of parents and husband and fathers in raising their children in the nurture and admonishment of the Lord. Wherever you see revival, these themes come over and over and over again. Prayer, the ministry of the word, and strong family worship. How do you do that? Family devotion. Singing and listening to theologically rich music. Exposing your children to solid teaching. One of our professors this week, he said that with his dad, they read Burkhoff for devotion. But that was awesome. I went straight to my library when I came home and grabbed my Burkhoff. I'm like, this is what we're going to be reading soon. We need to create an atmosphere where our children see the glory of the gospel. We need to worship with our children at home so that the gospel work and the gospel message, we won't make Christians of our children. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. We preach the gospel to our children, but we want to give a deposit. We want to make sure that when they do accept the word of God by God's grace, that they have something in their heart. Even Paul, his training as a Pharisee helped him as a believer. We need to prepare our children for the next generation. The church, the local church, needs to be involved in preparing the next generation. Before Paul took Timothy, we read that they spoke well of him. They knew him. Maybe he was passionate, he saw something in him, he was passionate about the gospel. The church can encourage students perhaps financially, by showing hospitality, by praying, by maybe preaching the word and encouraging young people to think about the future.
Maybe God might want you to be a missionary. Maybe God might want you to be a pastor. Maybe God might want you to be a songwriter. Maybe God might want you to serve full-time in the ministry. Don't think of only some of the other jobs. Consider serving the Lord as well. So I think it is the responsibility of the church to come alongside parents and train children and prepare the next generation of believers. It is also the responsibility of leaders of the church to come alongside families, to train children or young people. Eli, although he was not perfect, he trained Samuel. Elijah trained Elisha. Christ trained his own disciples. It does not mean that everyone we train or we disciple will become a Christian or will become a pastor. But we want to continue training leaders and preparing leaders for the next generation. I am personally very thankful for the men and women that God placed in my life. Pastor Johnson, Raymond Johnson, who discipled me, he baptized me, and he taught me how to pray. Pastor Ambozin, a former student, TBS grad, who encouraged me to consider theological training. I never considered theological training. I love reading books, and I remember the first time I encounter Augustine in university. I read his confession, and I ran to my pastor, Pastor Ambrose, and I said, "Who's this guy?" And then he said, "We need to talk." He saw that desire, that passion for theology, and he said, "We need to talk." He's the one who said, "You know, I thought I would become an English teacher. That's what I was training for. I didn't think of ministry. I wanted to serve in the church, but I didn't think of ministry." And his encouragement to me was like, you can take small training with me for 10, 15 years, or you can go to Canada to a seminary that I know, and you can do that in 3 years. Your choice. And I listened to him. I think of Miss LaBeth, who was a teacher at Toronto Baptist Seminary as well. And I wanted to study, but I was worried about the money. I didn't have any money. I was a student, and she said, "If you are in the will of God, don't worry about the money." And that's all I needed to hear. And I went to Canada with $1,500. And my tuition fee was, tuition plus living expenses would be maybe $15,000 for a year. God provided. But I needed to hear that from her. During my training at TBS, I had many busy men who sacrificed their time for me. Pastor Steve Hamburger, Dr. Hakin, Dr. Glendon, Keith Edwards, all those men invested their time. I remember my first sermon as a student was at Jarvis Street Baptist Church in the sanctuary or in the auditorium on the pulpit by myself with Dr. Glendon sitting on the first pew and looking at me. And he's like, "Preach the word." That was good. I'm thankful for those men. Without them, I wouldn't be who I am today. None of the students of Toronto Baptist Seminary, or your pastor, or any of the great men that we know, D.E. Carson, none of us would be servants of the cross without men and women investing their time into our lives. In order to prepare the next generation, we need to invest our time into the lives of the new generation. And then you have seminary and Bible colleges that are there to help train leaders for tomorrow. And I'd like to say that many people think if you go to seminary, that means you're going to be a pastor. To any of you who are here and you think, "Man, I really want to go to seminary, but I'm not interested in becoming a pastor." Seminary is not only to become a pastor or a missionary. We need believers, young believers with a robust knowledge of the Word of God to do whatever job you're doing. We need theologian plumbers. We need theologian school teachers. We need theologians working at Queen's Park. We need theologians doing all the jobs in the world so that the light of the gospel might shine everywhere. You don't need to think of ministry, full-time ministry, if you're considering seminary. Just to know God. And to immerse in His Word and to grow in your faith. That's good. Theological training is for everyone. When I went to seminary, I'm like 29. I've wasted too much time and I'm too old for theological training.
And when I came, there was a student there who was 59. And that was good. It's like, you don't, there's no age to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 145 verse 4 says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. They will tell of the power of your awesome works and will proclaim your great deeds. Paul and Timothy are both dead. But 2,000 years later, the gospel is moving on because men and women have devoted their lives to prepare the next generation. And we ought to do the same. I will end with a quote by Al Mohler who says, start what you cannot finish and trust that Christ will finish what he has started. Start what you cannot finish and trust that Christ will finish what he has started. And Paul served the Lord faithfully. He passed on the baton to Timothy and to Titus and to the others who passed on the baton to others and so on and so forth. And then we are here today because of the faithful witness of the gospel that has been passed on to us. Let us put our hearts and our minds and our prayers and our energy into passing the good news of the gospel, the deposit of the gospel, to the next generation. Amen.